Thank you, Barbara, for reading that passage of Scripture. That's a very interesting Scripture. You know, two of the disciples, James and John, come to Jesus, and I like their enthusiasm. You know, they said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you're coming to your glory, we want to be right there with you. You know, they had the right attitude. And Jesus says, are you able to go through what I'm going to go through? And, of course, at that time, they had no idea that Jesus would be crucified. And so they said, yeah, we can do it. And, of course, they did do it. And, you know, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that James was beheaded and that John was boiled in oil. And he survived that and was sent to the island of Patmos. All of the disciples died martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. They carried him to be crucified, and Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. So they crucified him upside down. These were great men and who loved the Lord Jesus and went all the way with him. And we need to have that same attitude of going all the way with Jesus. Someone wrote a song about this in the King James Bible. It says, Jesus says, are you able? And so someone wrote a hymn, Are You Able? Again, it's another old one that's not in our hymn book. I think this is a Methodist song. I sung this song a lot. I was a Methodist when I was a kid. But let's sing this song, Are You Able? Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able to remember when a thief lifts up his eyes that his pardoned soul is worthy of a place in paradise? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are you able? Still the Master whispers down to eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. That's a wonderful phrase. Our lives should be a beacon to God. And that's part of the subject of our talk this morning. For the last few weeks, we've had some special emphasis on some different topics, but we're going back to the Gospel of John this morning. It's been a couple of months since we've looked at the Gospel of John. And this is one of the amazing stories. But before we open the Word of God, would you bow with me for a time of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, I just want to stop and pause and look to you and acknowledge, Lord, that you are God and we are not, that we are frail people. And for that reason, we come and gather and look to you. And Lord, we want to lift up a few specific people with specific needs this morning. Lord, we want to lift up our brother Leon Frankamp, and we want to agree together as a body of believers and ask that you would remove this cancer from his body and that you would heal him of this infection in his leg. Lord, we just thank you for him, and Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us and allow him to be healed so that he can remain with us. Dear Lord, we also want to lift up Ed Wilburn, who's in the hospital at this very moment. And we ask, Lord, for your healing touch on his body. We ask, Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom as they look at the test. Pray, Lord, that you would show them exactly what's happening inside of Ed and that you would lead the doctors to do just the right thing as a result of the test that they've given him. Lord, I know that there are a variety of needs here in this room this morning, and I thank you that you know every thought, every challenge, every concern. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we lift our concerns to you. We thank you that you delight in our prayers. We thank you that you've made available to us the riches of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to trust you, to keep our eyes on you, and to follow you no matter what we're going through right now. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, before we turn to the passage, I want to mention a few things. What happened just before chapter 9, which is the chapter we're going to look at. When we were last in the book of John, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was at the temple. And he was having this heated discussion with the Jews. Now, the Jews love heated discussions. You know, they like debate. They like, you know, to get in your face and persuade you to their point of view. You know, they're kind of like Italians, you know. And the only thing that would be, you know, a step up would be a Jewish Italian. And so Jesus is there in the temple, and he's having this heated discussion with the Jews. And Abraham, one of the patriarchs of the Jewish people, comes up, and Jesus makes a statement. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And the Jews, you know, they're kind of taken aback by that statement. They says, oh yeah, right, like you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews were flabbergasted by that statement. And they picked up stones to kill him because they understood two things. They understood that Jesus was claiming to exist long before Abraham. Now, if you are familiar with the prophecies of the Messiah, you know that the prophets foretold that a Messiah would come and that he would be from eternity past. In fact, there's this, you know, this famous passage we often quote it at Christmas time, that it says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that he would be from eternity past. And so Jesus is just confirming that he came from heaven, and he's already said that. Jesus said earlier, for I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And that those two words, I am, in Hebrew, is Yahweh, which is the name for God. And so they understood that he was not only claiming to exist before Abraham, but he was claiming to be the very God that appeared to Abraham and appeared to Moses and who gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so this is blasphemous to them. And they pick up stones to throw at him. And so here Jesus is, you know, in a very dangerous, volatile situation. And Scripture says that he just passed through the crowd. And, you know, you think about that, and, you know, this is not the first time they've tried to kill Jesus. They tried to kill him in the city of Nazareth. And when we studied John, we saw that in John chapter 7, they sent soldiers to arrest him, and they couldn't arrest him. Or at least they didn't arrest him. And you kind of wonder what's going on. You know, there seems to be some unseen force that these people don't understand, and to be quite frankly, I don't understand. You know, it's like, why couldn't they arrest him? Why couldn't they kill him? Were they just intimidated by his authoritative presence? Or were there angels there that were protecting him and escorting him through the crowd? Or was there just this powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that protected him? Well, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "For my time has not yet come." That's his explanation. And then the night before Jesus is arrested, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, "For now, my time has come." It seems that Jesus is on some predetermined course. And you kind of see that as you go through the gospel, because Jesus says things and does things that the prophets said would happen 500 years earlier, 600 years earlier, even 1,000 years earlier. And so Jesus is fulfilling the will and the plan of God. And whatever the explanation it is, could be used, Jesus passes through this dangerous situation completely untouched, completely unscathed. And then he leaves the temple. And so now I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, you can pull one out of the rack in front of you, and it's on page 758. And so Jesus is in the temple. He passes through the crowd, goes down the temple steps, and he is now in, you know, the city of Jerusalem. And it says that as he walked along, he saw this blind man. Now, this is another amazing thing to me. I want you to kind of, you know, pretend that you're there watching this happen. It's a little clearer in New American Standard or New King James Bible. And if you look at the last verse in chapter 8, and I want to remind you that when John wrote this book, he didn't put any chapter divisions in it. You know, there's no space between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so the New American Standard says this, "And going through the midst of them, went his way, and so passed by." And then chapter 9, verse 1, "And as he passed by." So I want you to get the picture that here Jesus is in this life-threatening situation. He walks through the crowd, and now he's you know, out of the temple area. And I know that if that was me, if I'd just been in a situation where people were trying to kill me, I would have been booking it, and I wouldn't have stopped until I was someplace safe. But Jesus seems to have this restfulness about him. He seems to have this peace about him. He seems to have this confidence about him. He's never in a hurry. He's completely fearless. And he stops and has this conversation with this blind man. And so, now look with me at the opening verses of chapter 9. "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" Now that's a deep question. Maybe the deepest question the disciples have ever asked. You know, it's in one sense a very philosophical question. In other words, they're asking, why is this man blind? Was it because of some sin in his life, or was it the sin of his parents? In other words, he was, you know, how could it be his fault? He was born blind. He didn't have any time to sin, why was he born blind? Is God punishing his parents by giving them a blind child? And again, you know, if it was me, I would have said something like this. Okay, yeah, fine question. Let's hold the philosophical questions for later, okay? Let's keep moving. But Jesus doesn't do that. Now, I'd like to, before we look at what happens next, I'd like to just kind of give you an overview of the whole story. So don't look at your Bible, because I know we have a variety of translations here. But let me kind of just go over the whole story with you. And if you've never read this passage, before you go to bed tonight, go home and read John chapter 9. So here's what happens. Jesus takes some mud and he puts it on the eyes of this blind man. Now, would you let, you know, a stranger put mud on your face? So this man must have had some degree of trust in Jesus to allow him to put mud on his eyes. And then Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does it. So this man must have believed Jesus to obey him and go to this pool. So, you know, again, imagine this happening now. Jesus puts mud on his eyes. He tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. Jesus goes his way, and this man goes, you know, probably in the opposite direction to the pool of Siloam. He goes to the pool of Siloam and washes his face. And as he washes his face, suddenly he can see light. Now just imagine the awesome experience that would be. He's been living in darkness all his life. He's an adult. All of a sudden, he can see. He's never seen anything in his entire life. Now he can see trees, people, the sky. Just imagine the awesome shock, the pure craziness of the situation. And he's so excited, he's so ecstatic, that he goes to his neighborhood. And in the neighborhood, he's telling everybody what's happening. He's saying, you know, I met this guy, Jesus, and, you know, he healed me, and now I can see. And his neighbors are having, you know, this big, conversation, and they're saying, you know, that's amazing. You know, what happened? And then some of the neighbors are saying, is that really him? You know, it looks like him. And so the guy who was healed says, yeah, it's me. I'm the guy. And Jesus healed me. You know, what a wonderful, powerful testimony. And so this is such an amazing, incredible event that they decide to take him to the Pharisees because, let's face it, this is a God thing, right? And the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the God people. And so they take this guy who is born blind, who's now seeing. They take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees kind of interrogate him. And they said, what happened to you? And he says, well, this guy Jesus put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash. I went and washed, and now I see. And they said, well, when did this happen? And they said, well, it happened today. And I said, today? Today is the Sabbath. Today is the day of rest. And healing is work. So this guy Jesus is obviously, a sinner because he's doing work on the Sabbath. And so there's this big discussion among the Pharisees. And some are saying, Jesus is obviously, not from God. But some of the Pharisees are saying, well, hey, hold it. This is obviously a work of God. And so it had, maybe there is something to this guy, Jesus. And so they turn to the guy who's healed, and they say, what do you think? And he says, well, I think he's a prophet. Okay, good answer. But the Pharisees, they have this little huddle, and they're talking about, Jesus and the fact that the man has been miraculously healed. And so some of the Pharisees are saying, well, I don't know. Maybe this guy's just making this up. Let's investigate and find out the facts. Let's go get his parents. And so they get his parents. They bring his parents in before the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask his parents, okay, first of all, is this your son? And was he born blind? And how is it that he can see now? And so the parents, they say, well, yes, he's our son. And yes, he was born blind. But how he sees, well, we don't know. I mean, ask him yourself. He's an adult. And so Scripture tells us that the Pharisees were a little nervous, to be there in the Pharisees because the Pharisees had the power to kick people out of the synagogue. And the parents already knew that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus. And they didn't want to say that, they didn't want to give honor to Jesus or to imply that they were thankful or a follower of Jesus. And so they just said, ask him. And so they turn to the man and they say, okay, give glory to God. We know this guy is a sinner. Tell us the truth. And so the man says this. He says, now whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Once I was blind, and now I can see. Another powerful. This guy, he's not backing down one bit. He's not changing his story. And so they turn to him and they say, hey, listen, tell us what happened again. And he says, I've already told you.
why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to come his? Do you want to become one of his disciples? And they say, hey, what are you talking about? We're disciples of Moses. And as for this guy, we don't know where he came from. And so the guy who's been healed, he says this. Oh, he says, well, that's really strange. Never in the history of the world has someone been healed who's been born blind. And it's happened through this man Jesus, and you don't even know where he's from. And then the Pharisees, they get a little defensive, and they say, who do you think you are lecturing us? And so they kick him out of the synagogue. Now, that's a terrible thing, to be kicked out of the synagogue, because the synagogue was like the hub, the center of Jewish life. And so it was a great shame and a disgrace to be kicked out of the synagogue. But they kick him out of the synagogue, and then Jesus goes and finds him. And when Jesus finds him, Jesus says this. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man says, well, who is he? And then Jesus says, you're looking at him, and he's the one who's speaking to you. And then this man who was healed falls down on his knees and worships Jesus. And Jesus allows him to worship him. Now, that's very powerful. By accepting worship, Jesus is acknowledging that he's the God that the Jews have worshipped. Because, you know, it was the God of the Old Testament who gave the Ten Commandments. And you remember what the first of the Ten Commandments is? You know what number one is? You shall have no other gods before me. Here's this man worshiping him, and he's accepting that worship. And then Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world, so that those who are blind may see. Now, that's a very important statement, and I want you to remember that as we look at these few verses. Now, as you think about what happened and as you think about this passage, you know, again, Jesus has done something that has never been done before. And as we've gone through the Gospel of John, you know, you think about the time he turned the water into wine. You know, it takes years for wine to age. And Jesus turned water into wine. Then we saw the passage where Jesus walks on the water. And then here, Jesus heals a man who is blind from birth. You know, the human eye is a very intricate, delicate design. You know, to think that the eye mechanism could just evolve over gazillions of years, it takes a lot of faith. It is precisely designed. And even, you know, with all of our technology and knowledge today, no one can use, you know, medical surgeries to restore someone's sight. The eyeball has this, you know, this receiver at the back of the eye that takes points of light and transfers that light, that image, to the brain. And then the brain sends back another signal so that you can understand what it is that you're seeing. It's incredible. And you know, as you look at this passage and maybe other passages in the Gospel of John, you know, you may think and wonder, well, how do we know that this really happened? How do we know this is true? Well, there's a couple of reasons why we know this is true. First of all, the Gospel of John is an eyewitness account. And in John chapter 19, John says this, what I'm telling you, I've seen with my own eyes. You can trust what I'm telling you. And you may say, well, how do you know that John wrote a metaphor or, you know, an analogy. Jesus didn't really do these things, but John wrote in such a way to kind of help us learn more about Jesus and to communicate to us that he's really a wonderful person. But he didn't really do these specific miracles. There are those who would say that. And again, John, who wrote this book, says this. He says, and many other things Jesus did. In other words, I'm not telling you an analogy. I'm telling you what he did, and I saw it with my own eyes. In fact, Jesus did so many other things that all the libraries of the world would not be able to contain the life of Jesus if somebody were to write every single thing that Jesus did. That's what John says. And then, of course, when we come to Christ, God's Spirit comes to live in us. And God's Spirit witnesses with our own spirit that his word is true. And so here's this amazing act. And Jesus has this conversation first with his disciples and then with this man who's blind. So look at verse 1. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now this kind of lets us know something. It lets us know what people thought during the time of Jesus. And it's obvious from what the disciples ask that there was a belief during the time of Jesus that if there was something wrong with you, if you were suffering in some way, it was because God was punishing you. It was because that you sinned. And this type of question, you know, why is somebody born deformed, or why is somebody born with a handicap, and in this case, why is somebody born blind? You know, this was kind of a subject that the rabbis, you know, would talk about. And there were some rabbis, we know from other writings, that believed that, yeah, you could sin even while you're in the womb. And that he must have done something terrible in his mother's womb, you know, before he was born. And then there's others who would say, well, no. You know, it's not the kid's fault. It's obviously the parents. The parents must have some terrible sin in their life, and God is punishing them by giving them a blind child. Because, you know, let's face it, a blind child, a handicapped child, that's a lot of work. And every parent, and especially Jewish parents, you know, their entire life was wrapped up in their children. You know, if you don't believe that, just ask a Jewish mother to, you know, tell you a little bit about their son or their daughter. My son, the doctor. My son, you know, my son can do no wrong, you know. And so here's these parents that have this blind child. And so the disciples were asking, you know, why, you know, who was it that sinned? And so Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents. Jesus says, the issue here is not sin. Now, all of us have things that happen to us that are beyond our control. And bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Bad things just happen. We live in a bad world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. This wasn't God's plan. It wasn't his desire. God created a perfect world. We messed it up because of our disobedience. And we live in a bad world and bad things happen. But Jesus says, it was neither that this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now let's talk about that a minute. Now first of all, I want you to know what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say that sin or suffering or bad things is not because of sin. Because there are definitely, you know, terrible things that we endure because of our sin. Sin has consequences. And the Bible says that. The Bible says that you will reap what you sow. That's not a saying by Ben Franklin. That's straight out of the Bible. If you disobey God, you will suffer. That is a universal principle. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. If you disobey God, you will suffer. Now, you may say to me, now, wait a minute, Rick. I know, you know, some people who hate God, they're not believers, and, it just seems like everything goes wonderful for them. You know, they're rich, they're comfortable, they never get sick. And so, how come they're not suffering from their sin? Well, they are. First of all, they're on a road to destruction. Jesus says that. Secondly, they have no peace in their heart. Secondly, they have no confidence for eternal life. They don't have that joy, that inner joy that only comes from God. Don't be deceived into thinking that, you know, they're, quote, happy. But every person, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, can experience, you know, the terrible results of sin. And, you know, Scripture says to believers, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. In other words, if you disobey God, God is going to discipline you. And that's what the Bible says. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines his children as a father disciplines his child whom he loves. So if you disobey God, God is going to give you, you know, He's either going to spank you or he's going to give you some time out. You know, you're going to take a time out, you know, maybe in the hospital. God will correct you, try in some way to get your attention, to let you know that you can't just do what you want to do and reject his word. But Jesus is not, you know, talking about that. Jesus is looking at this specific situation. And he says, this man is not blind because of sin. He's blind so that the power of God may be displayed or revealed in him. Now, I think that's an amazing thought. And I'd like for you to think about this for a minute. Did you know, this may be something brand new for many of you this morning. Did you know that you, and this is true of all believers, did you know that you are a display case for God? Now, do you know what a display case is? You know, you go to the mall, and before you walk into the door of the store, sometimes to the right or to the left, to the entrance, there's a display case. And, you know, there's a window there. And they usually have some stuff that's, you know, from inside the store. And so if you don't want to go in the store, you can, you know, move over here, look at the display case, and you can see what's in the store. And you can see what this store is all about. Well, God says that we are to be his display case. In other words, people should be able to look at us and know what God is all about. People should be able to look at us and see the living God in us. Scripture teaches that when we repent of our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, that he fills us with his Spirit. And if we surrender to him and allow him to fill us with his Spirit, that we will display the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So in other words, if we're walking with the Lord, following him, people should look at us and see these qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those characteristics will, and those qualities will be evident in our life. And so Jesus is saying, God is going to demonstrate his power in this man's life. Well, how did he do that? Well, first of all, by healing him. And you may be, you know, sitting here and you're thinking, well, why doesn't he do that for everyone? He will. Scripture says he heals all our diseases. It doesn't matter who you are or what you're suffering with. Jesus will heal you. I'll prove it to you right now. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. One day God is going to take these, you know, decrepit bodies, and we're going to be changed, we're going to be completely healed, and we're going to put on immortality, and we'll be with him forever. And now you may think, well, why can't he just do that right now? I mean, I'm suffering with something, and I want to get healed, I want to get well right now. Well, the reason he's not doing it right now for you is because you are not in charge. He is in charge. And he's going to work everything according to his purpose and plan. And his perfect plan is exactly that, perfect. And his power is not hindered by our physical condition. We may be suffering, we may be sick, we may have a sore throat. But no matter what our condition is, God can demonstrate his power in and through us. We can still have his peace. We can still have his joy. And that's when God is glorified, when we have this thankful spirit, even though we may be suffering and dealing with a difficult situation. God's power will be manifested in our life if we trust him and follow him. And so, in this incident, Jesus heals and his power is not only demonstrated in his life through the healing, but his power is demonstrated in his life as he goes back to his neighborhood and talks about Jesus and the grace and mercy and power of Jesus and how he changed his life. God's power was demonstrated in this man's life when he goes before the ruling Pharisees, and he doesn't care less what they think or what they're going to do to him, he's still going to tell the truth and give glory to the Lord Jesus. And so God demonstrates his power through his life. It would be interesting to know what happened to him later. I'm sure that this guy is in the book of Acts somewhere. And then Jesus says a couple of things that are really interesting. Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now let's talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, Jesus says, we must do the works of God. We must do the work of him who sent me. Now, what is the work of God? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, in this specific incident, and since we're talking about this passage, in this specific incident, the work of God was to open the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually. Jesus often talks about, you know, being able to see, being the light of the world. So to see is to see and recognize and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and in him there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what it means to be able to see. And this man certainly saw that. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and he fell down and worshiped him. That man received his sight, his spiritual sight. There is physical sight and there is spiritual sight. And spiritual sight is to know and to understand that Jesus is the Savior who came from heaven. Jesus says this. He said this back in chapter 6, and we talked about this about 5 months ago. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The work of God is to put your faith, trust in the Lord Jesus. And we talked about that 5 months ago when we were looking at that passage. To believe in him means to trust him completely, to love him, to obey him, to follow him, to honor him in everything that you say and do. That's what it means to believe in Jesus and to do the work of God. And then I want you to notice that Jesus says, we must work, do the works of God. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, I must do the works of God. He said, we. He's talking about himself and his disciples. This is something that we join in with Jesus to do. And then he says, you know, you're not going to have this opportunity forever. This present, Jesus says this over and over again. You especially see it in the book of Matthew. That this age that we are living in is going to come to an end. Jesus will return, and he's going to gather his people together. He will destroy the wicked. But those who put their trust in him will live with him and rule the world with him. That's an exciting future to look forward to. But Jesus says, you know, we only have a limited time to do God's work. And for many of us, you know, we sit around, well, you know, I'd like to do God's work, but what is God's work? Well, as I said, to do God's work is to put your complete trust in Jesus. To put your complete trust in God. And if you want to know what God's work, if you want to know some specific things, just look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, he spent time talking with the Father. You can do that. We can do that. He helped meet the needs of people. And that's one of the things that we do in this church through our mercy ministry. We can do that as individuals, and we can even do it to a greater extent when we pool our resources. Jesus taught the Word of God. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to be about the Father's business, doing his work. And our life on earth is very short. We don't have much time. Jesus says, night is coming when no man can work. And so we have this opportunity, and let me tell you, there's no greater opportunity, no higher privilege than to serve the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So first of all, as we think about, you know, this incident and what Jesus said, first of all, you know, the most obvious application is that if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, put your trust in Him today. Allow Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to fill you with His Spirit so that you can be a display case for God. And then secondly, know that as a Christian, God desires to display His power in and through you. And then ask yourself seriously, examine your heart. Am I joining Jesus to do His work? Or am I just, you know, piddling around and doing my own thing? And then lastly, dedicate yourself to serve the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage, for this chapter, and as we spend the next several weeks going through this passage, I pray, Lord, that You would enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we would have a greater understanding of Your mercy towards us and of Your power and of Your desire to live in and through us. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts just as You stirred the heart of this man who was blind and received his sight, that we would have the same enthusiasm and excitement to tell others about You, to tell others how You changed our life, to tell others how You've worked in our life, to openly acknowledge that we haven't made it yet. And Lord, we want more of Your Spirit in us. We want You to do Your power and Your work in and through us so that others can know that, yes, there is a living God who loves us and cares for us. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, we pray we go in the fullness of Your Spirit, ready and eager to listen to You, to obey You, and to serve You. For we come and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we close our time together, would you please stand as we sing this great hymn? This is another old one, but this one is in our hymn book. Jesus, I have promised
to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. We have this unique relationship with the living God because He is our Master and our friend, and our purpose is to know Him and to serve Him and to help others know and serve Him. Let's sing together.